Can I add my welcome to Albert's? It's great that you can be here, and especially if it is your first time with us, it's great that you can actually come along. Hopefully I get a chance to meet with you over lunch and actually get to know each other better after then. Let's pray as we take a look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to immerse ourselves into your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at Philippians chapter 4, open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us there. We pray, Lord, that as we do that, we might meditate upon your word, and not just that, but to put into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what you're thinking as that passage was read out to you. Some of the virtues in that passage, they sound great, don't they? Some of the things he talks about, things like peace and joy, thankfulness, excellence. Now, I don't mean to be a cynic, though. When I think about Sydney, those words don't necessarily come to mind living in such a great big city. Sydney is more often characterized, instead of by peace, it's by rushing around, where we're feeling anxious all the time. We're a city where we don't feel thankful. We actually want more and more. I was talking to a friend of mine just to get a sense of what it's like to be in the city and how busy it is. A friend who actually lives in country New South Wales. And she moved from the country to Katoomba, to the Blue Mountains, where the Three Sisters are. And I was talking to her, and she said she actually didn't like being in Katoomba. And when we talked, I asked her why. She said it's because Katoomba is too busy. It's too busy. For us who live in Sydney, we get to Katoomba in order to get away. We live in a busy city. Peace and joy, a lot of the times, it feels like a world away. And yet Paul is writing here in Philippians chapter 4. He's writing in a situation. His circumstances are far from joyful. He's in prison. And in the midst of that, he writes, see what he writes in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now I take it he says it twice because he really wants us to get this point. That joy does not depend on our circumstances. Joy is possible independent of circumstances. It has to be. It has to be. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say that. Rejoice always. Because if our joy is dependent on our circumstances, whether things are going well for us or bad for us, whether we're healthy or sick, if our joy rises or falls depending on our circumstances, he could not say this. Rejoice always. And so Paul is talking about something here, which is more than just happiness because of our circumstances. It's more than that. It's beyond that. And so this morning, I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about joy, rejoicing. And it starts off with this idea that joy, this type of joy, is more than our circumstances. It's a joy which is possible even when you're in prison like Paul is. It's a joy which is possible even when life is tough. That's the kind of joy we want, isn't it? But it's worth understanding where joy is found, or actually where the culture around us, where it looks for it. We bounce around a few different ideas. The world looks for joy in all the wrong places. Here's one place that culture looks for joy. It's captured by the slogan, "Keep calm and carry on." Now, I didn't actually know that. That phrase comes from a motivational poster. It was what the British government produced leading up to World War II, trying to motivate its citizens, trying to boost morale. It's the idea of having that stiff upper lip. You know, suck it up, tough it out. It's that idea, that the philosophical word, stoicism. Basically, you're miserable, but you carry on through. You pretend you're okay. Now, stoicism is not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying just tough it out. Now, there's a time for that. There's a time for that. But Paul's actually talking about something else. The other place the world looks for joy is hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. So a lot of people try to cope with hard times by hedonism. It's a type of escapism. Life might be miserable. You actually might be in a terrible job. But then you get to the weekend and you do something fun and that kind of gets you through the week. And so you go week to week, on one hand, looking back to the weekend that was and you think, wasn't that great? And you look forward to the weekend that's coming up. And that's what gets you by. That's where your joy comes from. And on a larger scale, that's what holidays are. So for 11 months of the year, you plow ahead, you slave away, you slog at your job, as long as there's a holiday at the end of it. As long as you've got something to look forward to. And it makes the rest of the rubbish you have to put up with, it makes it okay. Again, that's not the joy Paul's talking about. Probably one of the easiest answers where the world looks for joy, not that the world admits to it, but this is how it lives, is materialism, which is just a different version of hedonism. Except here, it's not escaping from life. Materialism is about trying to pad life out. It's trying to accumulate all that you can in life so that you make life comfortable. And so you've got the nice house, the nice clothes, fine dining, the latest toys, or we somehow make life safe. We've got the good job. We've got the good bank account. And if you do that, it makes life better. What Paul is talking about here is not stoicism. It's not hedonism. It's not materialism. He's talking about joy in the midst of life. In the midst of no matter what circumstances you face. Joy even when it is hard. And he tells us how to get it. Philippians 4 tells us about this joy. There's three conditions. Three conditions that we need to meet if you want this joy. And the first one is this. Is to come. Come to the source of joy. Look at verse 4 and 5. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul is not saying that you have to have a permanent fixed grin on your face. He's not saying that you have to force yourself to enjoy things you don't. You know, I think we've all been there, or we can imagine the picture of some poor child at a tourist attraction or some monument or a museum maybe. And it's obvious to everyone watching that he's hating every minute of it. And his parents are dragging him around, saying to him, come on, you better enjoy this. I paid for you to get in here. You know, that's not the type of joy Paul's talking about. It's not a forced joy, because that's not enjoyment. That's enduring something. What Paul is saying is this. Real joy. Our joy comes from God himself. Rejoice in the Lord always. Our relationship with God is the most important thing in the world. That is where our comfort, where our materialism, where our security comes from. Or at least it should be. Because our problem as Christians is that we look at the world and we come up with all sorts of different answers that the world tries to find joy, and yet so much of the world rubs up onto us. And we start looking for joy in the wrong places. Our hearts long for joy in the wrong place. You know, what is it that we long for? What is it that you daydream about? When your mind goes onto autopilot, what do you think about? Maybe it's the relationship that you wished you had. The relationship that you wished you were in. Maybe it's the relationship that you wished you were out of. Maybe you think of yourself in a job that you wish you were higher up, or what you keep thinking about is your performance at work. How am I going to do this job? How am I going to do that task? What does my boss think about me? Maybe you think of your house, that you want a better house, a cleaner house. Or maybe it's your kids. You think about their friends, their sports, what school they go to. Now, all these things, they are good things. And if God gives it to us, great. But if your security, if this is your source of joy, if that is what you think about or you dream about, you won't know the peace that God talks about. You won't know God's peace, God's joy that we see here. Why? Because all those things that this world has to offer, all those things around us, they're insecure. They don't last. See, if our hearts are bound up in our jobs or our performance, then our joy rises or falls depending on how our job goes. We have no peace. Our joy goes up and down depending on how well we're performing at work. Or if our hearts are bound up in relationships, well, when the relationship's good, then we feel great. But when the relationship sours, or when there's anger or there's conflict, then everything's awful. Now, we need more than that. We need our hearts, we need our joy to be more than in our circumstances. We need our hearts and joy in Christ. Because if we are in Christ, what do we have? If we are in Christ, we are forgiven. All the things that you have done in the past, all the things that you will do, wiped clean, forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? If you are in Christ, we have eternity to look forward to. No matter what happens in this life, we are going to spend eternity with Christ Jesus. It means we're part of a Christian family. We have the Holy Spirit. God is our Father and He loves us and we are His children and nothing can take that away. See, God tells us, rejoice. Rejoice not in things. Rejoice in God. I heard the story of a minister. We'll call him Greg for the sake of the story. Greg was in Bible college. One day he was going to church and he was looking and he was feeling miserable. Just felt bad, awful. The senior minister saw him and said, Greg, are you still going to heaven? Greg said, yes. That's all right then. I thought something was wrong. And then he headed off. Now at first, Greg was furious. But he realized that senior minister was right. He was right. Now I'm not saying that this is how you should go about counseling. This is not, you know, you see somebody in church and they're looking miserable. You know, suck it up. That's not what I'm saying here. But there is something about that which is true. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Are you still going to heaven? Yes, you are. Come to the source of joy. That's the first thing. The second thing we see is pray to the source of joy. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Remember that song by Bobby McFerrin back in the 80s? I realize that not everyone here was probably born in the 80s, but he had a number one hit song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Now, I was actually reading through those lyrics. He doesn't give an answer to that. How is it that we don't worry? He just says, just don't. Don't worry. Be happy. And we know that when we tell someone, don't worry, what do? They worry, don't they? Or they get annoyed at you. But you know, they actually worry even more because they don't know how to get out of this. How do I stop worrying? Paul says, don't worry. Pray. Pray instead. There is the antidote. And that doesn't mean that we think to ourselves, of course we need to pray and then we just get on with the job ourselves as if we're the ones who solve all the problems. It doesn't mean that we give this nod to prayer and then at the same time we're thinking to ourselves, you know, really I'm the one who has to get out of this situation. No, to actually be on your knees and to pray to the God who's in control. And Paul says, pray in everything. There is nothing too big for the God who is sovereign over this universe. And there's nothing too small for a Father who loves us. The way to be anxious about nothing, the way to be not worried about anything, is to pray about everything. Pray in everything. With thanksgiving. And that is crucial. How often is it that when we pray, our prayers are just, we say to God, I need this, and I'd love that. And if you could throw that in, that'd be great as well. And our prayers become this shopping list, wrapped up in this thin veneer of holiness. It's actually not that different to your Christmas shopping list. My kids at dinner time, you know, if Dawn's done the cooking halfway through dinner, I'll actually say in a nice loud voice, thanks, Mummy, for doing the cooking. And I say that so that my kids do the same. Because it is right to thank the person who provides. How much more for us that we thank the God who gives us everything? Can I ask you, when you pray, do you give thanks? Is that a big part of your prayers? Now, God hears every single prayer. And he responds. Thankfully, he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. He doesn't promise that. That's probably a good thing. But he does give us something better. He gives us his peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God, and peace with God, I think they're different things. They're related, but I actually think they're different. Peace with God is to be reconciled with Him. It's to be friends with God. It's to be in a right relationship with God. And we have that. But I think this is talking about something different. It's peace of God. It's a state of our hearts. It's a state of our minds. It's this contented settledness. A sense of security which is free from of anxiety. Because you know God is in control. You know that you have peace with Him. And so you have this sense of peace. And somehow, as you pray, it gets you through. A supernatural peace. A supernatural joy to those who ask for it. And so, come to the source of joy. Pray to the source of joy. And just lastly, think. Think of the source of joy, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Paul is actually talking about our attitude, isn't it? He's talking about our mindset. Because how we think shapes what we do. How we think shapes how we feel. Think adulterous thoughts. If you're thinking all the time about adultery, if you get the chance, you're likely to act on it, whether it's with the computer screen or with the real person. Think only about yourself. Think about your career, your achievements. And when it comes to the crunch, that's what you'll chase after. You'll pursue that and yourself above everything else. How you think determines how you act, how you feel. And so Paul says, train your mind. Fill it up with the right things. You see, we're surrounded today, aren't we? We're surrounded by people who tell us what to eat and what not to eat. And so, you know, you should drink a glass of wine because it's good for your heart. You should drink one coffee, maybe two coffees, but not three coffees. You know, that's all things around us. The theory is, if we eat junk food, sooner or later, our health will turn to junk. Eat good food and you'll be healthy. And so lay off the grease and the chocolates. Eat stuff like kale and quinoa and, you know, at least try to have a vegetable every now and then. Now, the pity is, we don't do the same sort of thinking in terms of how we feed our minds. We do it with our bodies, but not with our heads. What we listen to, what we watch, the books that we read, all these things affect how we think. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. And it's going to mean, it has to mean that we think about Jesus, doesn't it? It has to mean that. That's what verse 9 talks about. Whatever you've learnt or heard from me, do these things. And he's been talking about Jesus. Because our heart thinks that the source of joy, those things that I talked about before, whether it's our career or our reputation, our children, our status, our wealth, our heart thinks that these things are true and right and noble and worthy of praise. That's why our heart longs for those things. That's why our heart is attached to those things. But the ultimate truth, the ultimate nobility, the ultimate rightness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it that you think about? What do you think about? What goes through your mind all the time? Is it your house? Is it your work? Is it your kids? Is it the school that they're going to go to? Or do you think about Jesus? Let me ask you this morning, how is your Bible reading going? Because that's where we meet Jesus. You know, this is actually something I'm not actually standing up here beating you with a stick saying you've got to read the Bible more. I need to do this. This is something that I need to work on. And you'd think I'd be fine, right? Because I'm a minister. I do this for a living. But to read the Bible and to see Jesus. Not read the Bible so that I can prepare for something, prepare a talk or prepare a Bible study, prepare what they need to hear, but to actually meet Jesus in his word. That's what I need to do, to think about it. To think about the gospel. And so I've actually tried to start doing that more recently. That, you know, to actually get into that habit that before I start working, I'll actually try to pull open a book which points me to the Bible so that I can think about the gospel and think about Jesus and I can spend some time praying. And it's good. you know, I've been doing that for the past couple of months. I don't know why I didn't do that earlier, but to actually do that on a regular basis, it is good to do that. What's that going to look like for you? You know, you've got your bulletins there in front of you, down the bottom right-hand corner, there's a box. What is that you actually need to go home doing? How are you going to make sure that you are constantly reading the Bible during the week, that it's actually a regular part of your diet? Because Paul says, whatever is excellent, think about it. Feed your minds with the Word of God. See, that is how we have joy. Joy no matter what the circumstances. Joy no matter what. Joy which lasts. And sometimes we think it's hard in the situations that we are. Let me tell you about somebody who did find that hard. A book by Richard Wurmbrand. It's called In God's Underground. He was in prison for 14 years in a communist jail, Richard. And he writes how even in the horrors of jail, it is possible to rejoice, to have joy independent of your circumstances. He doesn't actually talk about himself in this particular story. He talks about a man by the name of Father Sirianu. He was an old Orthodox priest. Here's what he says about this man. Father Sirianu had more reason to mourn than any of us. Tragedy had struck his whole family. One of his daughters, a cripple, had been deprived of her husband, who was in prison with us. Another daughter and her husband had been sentenced to 20 years in prison for their faith. One of his sons had died in prison. A second son had turned against him. And yet Father Sirianu, a simple, self-educated man, spent his day encouraging and cheering others. He greeted people never with good morning, but always with the biblical rejoice. I asked him, how can you rejoice always? You have had so much misfortune. Why? Father Sirianu said to him, it is a sin not to do so. There is always good reason to rejoice. There is a God in heaven and in the heart. Look now, the sun is shining. Every day you do not rejoice is a day lost, my son. You'll never have that day again. See, Father Sirianu, like Paul, he knew suffering. He's been there. He knows what life has to throw at him. But Father Sirianu, he knows Philippians 4. He knows what it means. He knows what it is to rejoice in the Lord. See, that's a big reminder here for us, isn't it? A big reminder here to actually want to have joy, and so to actually have it come to the source of joy. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in a God who loves you. Pray to the source of joy. Pray to God with thanksgiving, and He gives you peace. Think of the source of joy. Fill your mind with Jesus and the Word of God. Now, you might be here this morning. You might not be a Christian. Can I ask you, what is stopping you? What is stopping you from actually receiving this joy which is on offer, such rich delight, which costs us nothing, even though it costs God everything? What is stopping you from receiving this joy? If you are a Christian here today, can I say this to you? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks.